do thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had to sing these songs together this morning. We are so thankful for the benefits that you've given to us. We're thankful for the heritage that we've had. We realize that it's been a great gift to us from yourself. But Lord, certainly we are concerned about the direction of things. We're certainly concerned about the state of our world, state of our nation. But Lord, in spite of those things, we know that you, all things are in your hands. For that reason, we don't panic, nor will we worry, but we will trust in you. But Lord, I do pray you'll help us as we go to the Word of God today, that we'll have some very clear direction of how we can really focus our attention as Christian citizens, as Christian patriots in our day. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I know you're aware of, there is tumult nationally. We've had terrorist strikes here at home. There's tumult internationally, as even in Bangladesh this past week and other places around the globe. We're seeing people get hit with terroristic actions, and certainly it's tumult. It's something to be concerned about. We think of the sexual revolution that's going on. We marked the Obergefell decision last year, a little before this time. And it continues. The sexual revolution continues. If you watch the news, if you listen to it, our culture, our world is seeking to redefine the very terms of moral, sexually, and in other areas, even as we go day to day. It's happening. Even just recently, in listening to some programs from Albert Mohler, who talks a lot about Christian worldview, he touched on a Washington State pharmacy who was in a battle because they didn't want to sell medication that would be would cause abortion, and they lost their fight in the courts there. They have to carry this med, so I don't know what they're going to go from there, but that's where they are. And then recently there was a case where the Texas case was overthrown, where the state of Texas had set forth some regulations where the abortion facilities, a number of them, were shut down, and now that case has been overturned 5-3, which is interesting that Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas, in a dissenting opinion, voiced a number of different opinions, which I won't state right now, but basically his concern is that, just reemphasizing things I've been stated earlier, that we're leaving the constitutional aspect of it in where we have a court that's really sort of defining things as we go. And there's so many things and inconsistencies that it's really troublesome to Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas. And then we think about our current presidential race. And it's interesting whether I talk to citizens out there or whether I talk to a group of pastors. And recently I had a chance in our own community to talk to some of our conservative evangelical pastors in the area. The whole area of the election, you get everything from, well, we really do need to choose the lesser of two evils, to, I'm so disgusted by what's going on that as a matter of conscience, I don't even think I can vote. I mean, I hear that whole thing. And these are by solid people. And so you have all these types of issues. And then we come to a day like tomorrow, which is a 4th of July celebration, where we want to celebrate the heritage we have. And I don't know about you, but I am very thankful for the history the Lord has given us and for the freedoms that we've had. And yet, as I've been citing just repeatedly here, so many things are under attack, whether it's morality, whether it's the security we have as a nation, so many things are at stake. And again, if you weren't a person of faith and if you didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ to look to, you might really be in a lot of angst right now. And I would think rightfully so. You know, as U.S. citizens, we have the right to vote. And I hope you exercise that right. It's very important. Very important. We have the right to run for office. And I think Christian citizens who are so led by the Lord should do just that very thing. And then we have the opportunity to voice opinion pieces, whether it's sending it into newspaper or on other media outlets. We have the opportunity, the right to demonstrate peaceably. We have the right to serve in the military voluntarily at this point, again, to support and protect our country. And if we're mistreated, we do have the right at this point to file suit with the court system. We know that. So those are things that we do enjoy right now. We do have. And we should exercise those things. We should be good citizens. And those are things that all Americans, whether Christian or not, really should be doing if we appreciate and value our country. But my concern this morning is more specific even than what should we do to be a good citizen. It's, what is a Christian patriot to do? What does the Bible say that instructs us as Christian citizens of how we should live our lives out in this time? And it's been good for quite a while, but it's really relevant today. You know, when we think of a Christian, we think of someone who has, the Lord has brought them to an understanding that they are sinners in need of a Savior. They have come to hate that sin that condemned them to separation from God. They've turned from that. They receive Christ as their Savior. They seek to walk with Him. They've entered a relationship with Him. And so there's the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. There's a new reality there, a new birth. And because of that, it's given them a spiritual vitality that they once did not have. That's true of a Christian. Let's define a Christian in that way. But what about a patriot? Came across some interesting definitions of a patriot this past week. Merriam-Webster has described a patriot as a person who loves and strongly supports or fights for his or her country. Dictionary.com says it's a person who loves, supports, and defends his or her country and its interests with devotion. The Cambridge Dictionary defines it as a person who loves his or her country and defends it when necessary. Some similarities in those definitions, some slight differences. So we see here that we're talking about, is it possible, and can a person be someone who is a born-again believer, who has a living relationship with the living holy God through the person of Jesus Christ, who also has a great concern and devotion to their homeland? Is that possible? I think we'll see from the Word of God that it certainly is. Didn't say easy, but there's some guidelines that are given to us. I'm going to just be honest with you up front. Okay? Full disclosure up front. As I've been doing this study this week, it has been very, very convicting to me personally. Why? Because it is so easy to find things to point to and to complain about and to find fault with. Listen, they're abundant out there. We can find them. I've even talked about a number of things this morning. They're there, no doubt about it. And because of that, I think, and because of the times in which we live, it's so easy for us to sort of fall into this mindset of, we realize that things are not now the way they once were. And so do you fight it? Do you flee from it? What do you do with all of this? Well, let's go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says to us, some timeless principles that I think we can learn from. And again, I want to say up front, I was convicted by these because I realized that in all three of these counts, I have fallen short. And so it was a good reminder to me of how I need to live my life as a believer who wants to be a true patriot to our country. And I know you want to be as well. So let's go. I'm going to just tell you up front. The first two, we're going to cover pretty briefly. Okay? And the third one, we're going to take more time because I think it's more complex and we'll devote more time to it. But here's the first one right here. The first one is, do not speak evil of authority. Do not speak evil of authority. You can see right now where this might be convicting to me. But Exodus 22:28 says this. It's part of the Old Testament law God has given to His people. And God's people through Moses are told, you shall not curse God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You might say, well, Dan, that's fine, but that was Old Testament Jewish law. Okay. I don't buy that, but okay. Go with me, if you would, to Acts 23, verse 5. Acts 23, verse 5. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to those who were religious leaders at his time. And he was struck, and he said to the one who struck him, it was the high priest who commanded those to strike him. And Paul said this to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law, order me to be struck? I mean, he didn't. Procedurally, the high priest was not in the right. But the way Paul answered him prompted someone to say, in verse 4, one of the bystanders, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was a high priest. For it is written, here it is again, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Again, he's saying that those who are in authority, we should be careful how we speak of. Now, I want to be clear on this. I don't think this means that we therefore put underneath the rug those things which are wrong. The prophets of old did speak out against kings or those who were even religious leaders of the time for the sin that they were involved with. It's not about pretending something doesn't exist, nor is it not about not speaking about something which is wrong. We need to call something wrong that's wrong, no doubt about it. It doesn't mean that it puts a muffle on us. Sure, we speak out against what's wrong, but we need to be careful. There's a fine edge there about not cursing or speaking evil of one of our leaders at the same time. That's why it's so difficult then, right? I mean, the Apostle Paul demonstrates in his own life how there was an issue where he had to deal with this. And I would suggest to you that we too very easily can find ourselves going over that edge of instead of just speaking out about what's wrong, then actually attack a ruler, leader who God has put in position. So we need to be careful about it. So that's the first one. Do not speak evil of authority. Don't slander them. Put them in a disrespectful light there. Second one is this. Pray for those in authority. Pray for those in authority. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says this. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, the very convicting thing in this passage to me, this portion of Scripture, is pray for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Have you ever found it's much, much easier to complain about our leaders than it is to pray for them? I have to plead guilty to that myself. I need to be much more prayerful for the leaders who God has given us. I think we need to do that if we truly want to be Christian patriots. It goes on to say, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What about us praying for the salvation of our leaders? What about us praying that God will help us to live tranquil and quiet lives so that there can be godliness and dignity that exists in our days and that others can come to faith in Christ too? Things that we can be praying about. So those are the first two. The third we want to spend the rest of our time with, because I think it's a little more complex. I think we need to really think about this through the lens of God's Word. And the third one is this. We need to be subject to governing authorities. To be subject to governing authorities. And we're going to spend the rest of our time in Romans 13, the passage that was read earlier. So if you want to turn there, you certainly can. Romans 13, 1 to 7. We need to be subject to governing authorities. And I can just imagine someone right now saying, but Dan, have you been reading the newspaper? Have you been watching our leaders? I don't care what party they are. Have you been watching them? And you're telling me this? What? Let me just remind you that when Paul wrote this to the Romans, they were sitting in the very seat of a wicked man by the name of Nero. And Nero blamed the Christian of his day, first off, for many believe he blamed the Christians for burning up to half of Rome at that time. And so the Christians were put in a very bad light because of this man. I also understand that he would take some Christians and dip them in tar and set them on fire and use them as torches in some of his wicked parties that he was holding. This same man, Nero, he would take some Christians and he would wrap them in animal skins. And he would send them to go to fierce dogs and be consumed by those fierce dogs. You see, that's who was in charge of Rome. That's who was in charge of the government at the time that Paul is writing these people. So I don't think we can say that what we're being instructed to do is written in a time that's, or even a context that's, you know, not nearly as turbulent as what we're going through. I think we would have to say that Nero was certainly a tough, tough ruler to have to carry this out with. But this is what we're told. So we're going to spend our time this morning then taking a look under number 3 here, being subject to governing authorities, about the charge. We're going to talk about a charge firstly, and then we're going to talk about 2 reasons that Paul gives us in this passage. First of all, I just want to set the context. We need to understand when we look at this portion of Scripture, looking at the broader view of Scripture, that God is a God of order. Remember, He placed Adam and Eve in the garden with a simple directive. And that was not followed. It caused disorder in their life after that. He then brought about Moses, who gave the law to the Jewish people. There was order there that was given. And they were instructed how to live. It mattered to God. And then when His people were sent into exile to Assyria and Babylon, they were instructed, you need to keep the laws of the land. And we see that God is a God of order. He, throughout His Word, He wants things to be done orderly. Even in worship services, we're talked about that. He wants things to be done in an orderly way. So God is a God of order. We need to keep that in mind as we take a look at this portion, just the overview of who God is. He's a God of order. And then we go to the book of Romans itself. You know, Romans is a tremendous treatise on grace and the salvation that God offers. Tremendous treatise of that. But then when we get to Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses, it says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So He's telling these believers who have come to faith in Christ, understanding the grace of God through the person of Jesus Christ, that though this is true, He's urging them, by the mercies of God, to have their bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is their spiritual service. They're not to be like the world, but they're to be different. They're to be distinct. They're to be as God lays out for us. And then He goes on in Romans, He continues to go on talking about what it means to behave like a Christian in different contexts. We see that beginning in verse 9 of Romans chapter 12. Goes on into this passage that we're speaking of. We'll continue on beyond the passage that we're considering. So we're in the middle of a section of Scripture where, because of the faith that they have, they are to have presented their bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord, and they are to behave as Christians in their society. And one of those is learning to relate to government in the way that God has prescribed through the Apostle Paul. And so, first we have the charge, which we find in verse 1, which says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. 4, there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. So we see that the charge is that every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. That word subjection could be was rendered in the same way that soldiers were to be to their commanding officer. In other words, we're to be in line, we're to be in step. Okay? We're to recognize the authority of the nation that we have. Okay? It says, for there's no authority except from God. Now, we need to understand that throughout Scripture, we have examples of governments that have been, like, bad. Really bad. Egypt was a pagan land. Bad place. It was wicked. Idolatry was there. But yet, we see that God, in the Old Testament, used the wicked nation of Egypt to preserve His people, Israel, for a period of time. And then we see the Assyrians, who were very wicked, wicked people. In fact, if you went to the Oriental Museum at the University of Chicago in Chicago, Illinois, you would see displays of the Assyrians, and they were wicked people. In many different ways, barbaric, evil people. And yet, I find it fascinating that in Isaiah chapter 19, verses 19 to 25, we're told that as wicked as they were, God was using them for a purpose at that time. And we see even that there's a prophetic point of, that He has yet a purpose for them. Isaiah 19:25 says, "In that day, speaking of a time future, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord near its border. It will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and He will send them a Savior and a champion, and He will deliver them. Thus the Lord will make Himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering, and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. The Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing, so that they will return to the Lord, and He will respond to them and will heal them. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come to Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. And in that day Israel will be like, will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance." Here we see even in the Word of God, these nations that we know are wicked and we know are evil, God had yet a purpose for them. Some of them were revealed in the Scriptures themselves. And some of them we say are, we're told are futures. We anticipate how God will bring the Egyptian and the Assyrian and the Jew from Israel together to worship Him. Incredible, incredible truths. And then I think of Rome. I mentioned earlier how barbaric they were at that time, but it was even in this time that the Lord prepared the earth for Jesus' introduction. So we see that God uses the authority. Some passage goes on to say authority which exists, which is established by God. You need to understand in this case that this authority of a government is established by God. One commentator made the point, it's an interesting point. It's as God is saying, bad government is better than no government. In other words, there can be some wicked country that exists, and you might say, well, this is terrible, but better that than anarchy, because there's still some form of order that's held there. These are tough things. Now, as I say these things, I'm quite aware of what some of you have been thinking probably as I've been talking about and saying, now, that's not always true, right? And there are some exceptions, for sure. We think of Daniel, who in his day did not follow the order of the king because he knew that that would be in violation of conscience before his worship of God. I think of the apostles in Acts 5:29, who they were imprisoned. And the Lord miraculously delivered them and sent them to the temple to preach again. And when the authorities went to go get them from jail, they weren't there anymore. And so they were brought back in front of the officials, and the officials charged them not to preach. And they said, we must obey God rather than man. That must be our priority. And so we know that for sure, when God's Word clearly delineates something that that is violated by the state, we need to certainly be obedient to our God. That's for sure. That's the exception. But as I've been reflecting on this week also, I've also thought, you know, it's also true, though, when you take a look at Scripture, that God is aware of His people when they cry out to Him because of the dire situations that they're in. I think of cases like when God brought His people Israel out of Egypt, when they were being persecuted by Egypt after Pharaoh, who knew Joseph, had gone on. I think of in the book of Judges where His people got into the cycle of where they would be in a mess because of their unfaithfulness to God, and then God would send a judge and deliver them, and they would have freedom for a while, and then they would again do what was right in their own eyes, and they would do that which is wicked, and then God would send them into oppression again. And God would watch His people, and He would deliver them. He knows what His people are going through. He's aware of it. He's aware of it then. He's aware of it now. And He would bring His people out. And then, of course, we know that He sent His people into exile because their rulers were not living righteously. And then when they spent time there, He brought them out from those wicked nations again to send them back to their homeland again. God is so aware of His people. In His sovereignty, He is watching out for His people much more than we even have any clue or idea. We know one day there's the millennium and His eternal state where we can see Him deliver us from all that which is evil and wrong, and rule supremely and righteously, something to look forward to as we look to the future. But that's certainly not where we are right now. So the charge, though, with the exception of us being called to do something which we know morally is not right by the Word of God, not our opinion, but the Word of God, is that we have that responsibility to be respectful, to submit to our governing authority. Now, what are some reasons? Why is that? The first one that's talked about, we see in verses 2 to 4, where it's talking about, going back to Romans chapter 13 here, it says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you not want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So the first reason is there's a sword that's represented. Let's talk about that a little bit. I want to say, though, that it's at this point that we need to understand that we need to know the Word of God. I appeal to you as a people of God to have a craving to know what God's Word says. And especially in the day in which we live, we need to be pouring through it. We need to understand what His will for us is. So we truly do know what grieves His heart and what doesn't. So that we know when we submit to authority, we're doing that which is right. Or if we come across something which we know is not right, we have the clearness from Scripture to understand that. So we need to know the Word, and we also need to understand that we are getting into more complex days. Days which we're going to have to use our minds as we just reason through some of these very difficult issues we're finding ourselves in the middle of. So we need to know the Word, and we need to be using our minds as we think through the truth. But the sword is the first reason why we're called to submit to authority. Look at what it says in verse 2. Whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Again, unless it's exception of violating what God would have us do, it is opposing God's institution or His arrangement for us to be disrespectful, for us to have disorder in our government. In 1 Samuel 15:23, God says to Saul, the rebellion is as the sin of divination or of witchcraft. That's a high offense, and that's especially in view of God. He must be supreme over all. But God doesn't take kindly to rebellion just for whims on our part. We need to understand that. We need to make sure that if we're stepping out of line with what we're being asked to do, it's because there's a clear reason to do so. We need to be very careful about that. But when you understand that God has set up in order to be maintained and to be held, He goes on to say that they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Listen, if we are rebels when it comes to the state in which we live, there is something called the Sterling Correctional Facility. Right? And a number of you here are very familiar with that place. And you know that there are people there because they have violated the law of the land. And that's why they're there. And as Christians, we need to understand if we violate the law of the land, we may end up in a place like that. So we need to be very aware of the fact that to be a rebel isn't to be taken lightly. Goes on in verse 3 and says this, rulers are not here, not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Listen, when there's a demonstration going on, it's starting to get a little bit feisty out there and the police show up, probably a pretty good idea to not get out of hand unless you want rubber bullets or something else, right? So we need to make sure that we know they're put there for a purpose. For those who are law-abiding citizens, they protect. For those who are out of order, you have to pay the consequence for that. The IRS exists to make sure that we abide by the tax laws of the land. We need to understand that. The game wardens exist to make sure the hunting and fishing is done in a way which is in accordance with the state laws, or the laws with that. You need to recognize that. So again, if you do that which is good, we're told, we should not have any fear. In fact, it goes on to say, do you want to have no fear? Do good, and you'll receive praise from the same. Maybe you've seen people, maybe there's soldiers who receive medals of honor. They were being praised for what they did. Maybe you saw a certain citizen who was honored on the news because of something they did that was heroic or good. And the government recognized that because they said, this is good. I know even from time to time I get a chance to go and sit in the city council meetings. They'll ask different ministers to come and pray, and I'll pray, and I'll stick around and hang out there for a while. But one of the things that's interesting is they talk about the city business, but you'll hear a city official from time to time commend a citizen or commend somebody else in the city government for something they did, which was good. It goes on in our day. If you do that which is good, your government will recognize that. And they like to honor that when they can. It's good to see it. It even goes on here in Sterling. So you need to understand that that's what the scriptures tell us. Verse 4 goes on to say, it is a minister of God for good. Now the word minister there is actually what we get the word liturgy from. It's used really a lot of in religious applications, but also referred to of angels in Hebrews 1:14. You know, we know that those who serve God truly are servants of His. We know the angels certainly serve God too. But we're told in the scriptures that those who are in government are His servants as well. We need to recognize that they serve Him. It goes on to say, if you do evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. Perhaps you've heard of Lady Justice. Lady Justice. Lady Justice was a Roman mythology figure, a Greek mythology figure. Interestingly, you can see pictures of her in different national symbols around the world. It's a picture of a woman who usually has a sword held, usually has a balance that's held, and some of them a blindfold, meaning that justice is to be objective. But the point is, there are symbols around the world that say when it comes to justice within a nation, justice should be done. It's interesting, it wasn't just Christian countries. A lot of these were Hindu countries or other countries where the Lady of Justice was because they want their government to be just. At least that's the symbolism that's given there. Interesting. But we're told that here that the government has a sword. It holds it for nothing, we're told. It goes on to say it's a minister of God as an avenger who brings on wrath for the one who practices evil. Interestingly, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, as the flood is concluding, God is speaking to Noah about how at that time, those who murdered, their blood should be shed themselves. The capital punishment was instituted at that point, not interestingly at the time of the Jewish nation being created, but even at that point in civilization, after the flood. Capital punishment was that which was instituted by God, to be carried out, of course, by the governing authority, not to be anarchy, but that's how valuable life is to God. We need to recognize that. The government is there to execute justice, to do that which is right. It certainly has God's sanction, as we see that in His Word. So we see that it bears the sword, and we need to understand that very clearly. But there's a second reason, too, and that's we found in verses 5 to 7, where it says this. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for the conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Okay? So we're told very clearly that not only is it the sword, but it's for conscience sake. For conscience sake. I mean, there are times when you may be up against a decision you have to make, and you're not going to get caught. You're not going to be prosecuted for it. But there's a decision to make. Am I doing that which is legal and right or not? And we have to decide. We have to do business with our conscience on that. By the way, for conscience sake means moral consciousness. It's understanding and recognizing right and wrong. So I was thinking about that this week. There were some areas that I thought about. It's like, ooh, these are easy. Easy to violate. And you could probably add many more, but let me just put some out there that I have to say, oh, yeah, I got to be careful here. So here we go. Things like speed limit, yeah, water restrictions, things like words that we say towards our officials, building codes, animal ordinances, taxes. We could go on and on. I'm sure you could give many, many others. But the point is, there's many things that we do on a day-to-day basis that we come to a point of decision, we realize, okay, I have a fork in the road here. I know this is really what I should do. This is sort of the regulations or the ordinances here we have in our area. But it's more convenient, it's cheaper, all those things we can rationalize, right? This isn't a moral decision here, right? It's a convenience thing. I mean, it is a moral decision what you do, but I'm saying we can oftentimes justify our disobedience by some other reason than a truly a moral reason. You know what I'm saying? We need to be very careful about that. We need to be just conscious of that. And it goes on to say, for you pay your taxes. Rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. You know, sometimes it's challenging for us, and I have to speak personally here, because of our view of government, because of our view of some of government workers, we can become very critical. But what if, when we think about our taxes, we made this decision? Just offered up a prayer to God saying, Lord, thank you for putting these people in place who can do this work for us, thanking God for them, maybe even thanking them when you go in to do business with them sometimes for what they do. A lot of times the people who take the heat aren't even the people who are responsible for decisions that are made. You need to understand that they're serving God in that capacity. That's what the Word of God tells us. It goes on as we wrap up in verse 7 to say this. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. When it comes to taxes, that day they knew what income and property tax was too. They were subject to that themselves, and yet they were called upon to recognize they needed to comply. Custom, like our day, could have referred to commerce, issues that they were responsible to take care of and pay for. Fear. Listen. In government, there are people who we should fear properly. We should fear those who serve in the military. I mean, respect for them, and I don't mean fear with them as in they're going to mistreat us, but have respect for them. They have authority.